Revelation chapter 17, we'll be reading in chapter 17 and in chapter 18, and at the end of the message, we'll bring the message around to the application of the Lord's Supper today. I've entitled it simply, The Cup. Revelation 17, I want to read through verses 1 through 6, and also 18, 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come up hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins which have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. The Bible gives to a cup a very significant meaning. Though at times, such as our text, the composition of the cup is mentioned, a golden cup. But overwhelmingly, the usage of a cup gives a significance to the contents of the cup. Now here, the golden cup, it is a golden cup in chapter 17, which represents the worldly glory and splendor of Mystery Babylon, the whore, and her seduction. The worldly glory and seduction. And I see in chapter 17 and in chapter 18 is the world from two perspectives. In chapter 17 is seduction of an antichrist system, the most numerous religious system that names the name of Christ, but is in essence paganism, is the Roman Catholic Church. Many strange doctrines. You don't hear them pronounced. We shared with you just four strange doctrines just with Mary, that she was immaculately conceived, she was assumed up into heaven, that she was she's a holy mediatrix, and there was one other I can't think of, right, a perpetual virginity. And none of those are biblical, and they exalt her. Though they believe in the Trinity, they exalt her in competition with Jesus Christ. And that's just the false doctrines concerning Mary. It doesn't touch anything about the Mass and the priesthood and celibacy and just numerous doctrines. And the thing of it is, this is what is called Christianity to most of the world. They believe that the Christian church, they look at us as just little sects without in the background. And so I think what you find here, it built upon the fallen Rome, and it's a mystical aspect. That's why it's Mystery Babylon. You would not know this unless it was revealed. Built upon the apostasy as told in Thessalonians. And then you just have the world at large. And the world is made to drink of the wine of her fornication. And the world itself offers this wine of fornication. You see. Now, so the greatest point here when we think of a cup is its contents. The contents of a cup is often used to represent that which is good and satisfying, that which is a blessing. Remember, of course, in Psalm 23, where David gets down at the middle and he talks about, "My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He's talking about his refreshment and his salvation in the Lord, and the blessings that he has in the Lord is sometimes overflowing. And so it's the idea of satisfaction. There it's the idea of a cup of blessing. But then you have, at other times, it is a cup that represents shame and destruction and visiting with the wrath of God, a cup of God's wrath. And sometimes the contents of the cup, as we're going to see here, the wine, then brings the cup of God's wrath. And because it is that which provokes God to wrath. Now this golden cup is filled with the wine of her fornication. In verse 2, look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth. Well, that's something even recently. You see all that on the news, I think some. Did you actually know the Vatican's a city of its own? It's a little city there in Rome. But anyway, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, here the fornication is, I think, more of a spiritual fornication is the idea. Not ruling out the other, but the idea is that if someone poses as a bride, you know, in other words, the Roman Catholic Church, they pose themselves as the Mother Church, the Bride of Christ. And so then this is an illicit relationship, though. She is not. And those that have a relationship with her, she is committing fornication. She is not the rightful bride of Christ, you see. There is a spiritual fornication. And, of course, it reaches even into the realms of paganism in general. But I think here the specifics is on this specific revelation here concerning Mystery Babylon. Look at verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So this cup is filled with abominations, filthiness, and fornication. A golden cup, you see. And you see this it is in worldly splendor. And the world is never, the church is not to have worldly splendor. I mean, you know, I've heard the example of a boat. It's good to have the boat in the water, but you don't want the water in the boat. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And we are not to have all of the worldly splendor, all of the worldly glory. And if you look at this system, what do you see? You see the worldly glory. You see the worldly splendor. You see. This is what it's talking about. Now, we find here in verse 2 that the nations are made drunk. In verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the idea is there's wine in this cup, which is her fornication, and she gives it to the inhabitants of the world, and they are made drunk with the wine of this fornication. Now, why the idea of drunkenness? I'm going to say more about this. But let me just say right now that we will see later on that this is referring to the exposing of shame and reveals those that have become drunk as fit subjects for the wrath of God. Drunkenness is associated with shame and nakedness in the Scripture. And so we will see that as we go on. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1. It's clear that this system is called a whore. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And so you hear you have a religious system that poses to be pure, that poses to be the bride of Christ. But anyone that has parted is an illicit relationship. She is not pure. She is not holy. And to be involved in her is to be involved into idolatries. Therefore, you are not worshiping God in purity. You're committing spiritual fornication. And so she is soliciting the world to have part in her fornication. And she is making people to be exposed to the shame of her by being involved in her doctrine and her practices, is the idea. Now she has this golden cup, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She is called in verse 5, Mystery Babylon. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now this Mystery Babylon, meaning that this system is a system that you have to have spiritual discernment to understand it. Also, it was something you would not know unless God revealed it. In other words, God revealed beforehand that this system was going to arise. It is not a revived Babylon per se, but it is built upon the paganism of Babylon that started right back. You can look it up sometime and trace your mother and child worship. You can trace it right back to Babylon. You can trace it to the many different countries. And it's none other than the paganism that arose in ancient Babylon. You see, and it is revived. Now, here's the thing. It is in a Christianized form. It's in an Antichrist form. It's in the stead of Christ. You realize that people think Baptists are narrow. I mean, if you look at their doctrine, there is no salvation out of the Catholic Church. Outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. They are the mediator. They have the sacraments. They have the mediation. You see? And so you understand the power of this system. Mystery Babylon. Now, where does this imagery come, where does it come from? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 51 verses 7 and 8, God spoke of Babylon as being a golden cup in God's hand. Now, nothing is said here about this cup being in God's hand. It is in the hand of the harlot. But there is a parallelism. We're going to see that the parallelism is that the one who makes others drunk then drinks of it themselves. In other words, Babylon, we're going to see in a minute, was a cup, a golden cup in the Lord's hand. And he used Babylon to destroy and bring captive many nations that were in sin, and he used them as his hand, even the Israel. You know, they were taken captive in many other nations. But then eventually it turned around and they themselves drunk of the same cup and they were destroyed. And this is what we will see. Now listen as I quote this verse. I believe I've got it quoted here. And let me find it. Maybe I don't have it quoted here. Maybe you have to read it. Oh, here it is. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her? Take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. Now this is in Jeremiah. Now this is not referring to the Babylon of our text. This is referring to historic Babylon. In other words, the Babylon of which Jeremiah speaks is the Babylon which destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took the Jews captive. God raised them up to punish the nations. And so they made the nations drunk they drank of their cup, which was the power they had to judge them. But then they drank of their own cup, we will see, and God judged the nation Babylon. This is the idea. Now, the meaning in Jeremiah is that God used Babylon to destroy and take captive the nations because of their great sinfulness. But Babylon filled herself with pride for the power that God had given her. And this is a beautiful verse I'm going to quote from Habakkuk. And what they do, the Bible says they kind of cross the line. Because what they do, they attribute the power that they have to conquer the nations to their god Baal. And they attribute it, you know, they deify their own power. And so God is the one that raised them up. It was God that raised up Nebuchadnezzar. It was God that sent Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem to destroy the temple and take the people of God captive. And there were other nations that were lifted up in pride throughout the world, and God used Babylon to bring them to a place of destruction and humiliation. But Babylon then lifted itself up in pride and attributed this power to themselves and to their god Baal, and that's when they themselves were destroyed of God. Let me read you the passage in Habakkuk. This is Habakkuk 1:11. Then shall his mind change. And his mind, he's speaking about Babylon as though Babylon is one person. And we'll have another verse in a minute that does the same. Then shall he change his mind. And this is Babylon. And he shall pass over. In other words, he's going to cross the line, as it were. And he shall pass over and defend, imputing this his power unto his God. So that's what happened. In other words, God used Babylon. But then Babylon crossed the line and offended God by attributing the power that they had, the position that they had, as being of themselves by their own wisdom, by their own strength, and by the god of Baal that they worship. And God said that's crossing the line. You see, Babylon became the very personification of pride. Let me quote you a verse, the portion of which is quoted in the New Testament. And this is Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now once again, when he says his soul, he's talking about Babylon as though Babylon is one person. What is the character of Babylon? What is the soul of Babylon? Well, his soul, he says here, is lifted up. It's lifted up in pride. And so the character of the nation Babylon, which was, of course, the characteristic of the world, is put in antithesis as directly opposite of the child of God. The child of God, he lives by faith. The just shall live by faith. He believes and trusts in what God has done in the Savior Jesus Christ. So one is lifted up in pride and deifies himself, magnifies himself, but that is contrasted with the character of the world, the character of Babylon, with the child of God, who is one who humbles himself and believes that God must save him, and faith is believing in what God has done. And so the just shall live by his faith. Now, so what happened then? God then made Babylon itself drink of the golden cup that she had in her hand. And God destroyed Babylon. Listen again to Habakkuk 2, verses 15 and 16. Woe unto him. This is beautiful. I love studying the Bible. You probably have heard this verse to teach against giving your neighbor strong drink. And it can be used for that. But now we're going to put it in context. We're going to read a verse about giving your neighbor drink. Here, it's the idea of this context of them as a nation taking the wine in their cup and giving it to another nation and making them drink of that so you could expose them to shame, so you could expose them to confusion, so you could expose them to humiliation. Is the idea. That's the reason you make them drunk. In other words, Babylon was going around and making the nations drink of the wine of the cup that God gave them. And of course, he gave them the power to be used in a proper sense, but they crossed the line. And we find that they brought this degradation and dehumanization, you see. Now listen to this. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. that thou mayest look on their nakedness, thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Now what are you saying? Because they crossed the line, because they attributed this power to the pride of their own heart and to their false god, because of their ungodliness, the nation that God, this as God used Babylon and had the golden cup that God put in their hand, that they are going to drink of their own cup. And when they drink of their own cup, they're going to be filled with shame instead of glory. Let thy foreskin be uncovered. In other words, they are shown to be unclean, uncircumcised. And the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee. In other words, it'll come back upon thee. And shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. This shameful spewing is vomiting. And it's like you take a person and you know him, seem like a reasonable person, and then he gets drunk. And he gets drunk out in public, he acts a fool, he exposes his ignorance, and he throws up all over himself. He is public humiliation. This is what he's talking about. This is what was going to come upon Babylon. So this is where we see the meaning of making drunk. Drunkenness exposes one to shame, confusion, nakedness, and uncleanness. I never really thought about that when you read about the nations being made drunk. This is the idea. It is exposing their shame. It is exposing them, and their heart and their wickedness is made known, and they're brought to a place of humiliation. You see, this is what God's judgments upon the nations does to the nations. His judgment exposes their shame like a drunk who acts disgracefully and vomits on himself in public humiliation. What we find here is that this kind of thing reveals the true spirit. In 17:6, look at the true spirit of this harlot system. Look at what it says in chapter 17, verse 6 of Revelation. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Now remember, she's the one, everyone's drinking the wine from her cup. But she is drunken with the blood of the saints and of the martyrs of Jesus. If you study history, no one wants to study it, because it's to the shame and to the confusion and to the humiliation of the Roman Catholic Church. But they martyred millions in the name of Christianity. Study your history. Study the Trail of Blood. Study the various study of the Inquisition and the ways these people... In other words, that is a blight on the Roman Catholic Church that exposed their spirit. No one wants to talk about it. They don't want to, because that's shameful to them. It exposed them. You see? Now, as we think of this, we see that, it's consistent. Their drunken activity exposes the ultimate disgrace of her doctrines and her practices. She's Antichrist. Luke 14:11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so this horror revives the spirit, pride, and paganism of ancient Babylon. Her cup is filled with abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Her fornication is her idolatries. This is Mystery Babylon. She commits fornication while posing as the bride of Christ. And so there are people, they're not actually worshiping in truth the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And again, this is the doctrine. I don't have anything personal against Catholics. We ought to witness to them and ought to seek to win them. But the doctrine that they teach. I know me and Buddy's gone out over the years, and some of that went out with us. Literally, we have talked to thousands and thousands and thousands of people over the years. I've been witnessing since I was 17. That's 40 years. I'll be 67 this Sunday. For 40 years, I literally have talked to thousands and thousands of Catholics. And I would say probably about 70% of them, in essence, when you ask them about an answer on how you're saved, that gets back to the idea of living a good life, one way or the other. Well, see, that's a system that's lying to people. There's many people deceived. There's many people on this Lord's Day or at home feeling safe because they have believed and trusted in the Catholic Church. You see that's a terrible thing. And so we have to understand this system. All of you have family. All of you, some of you were saved out of these things. And you realize the confusion of the belief of wrong doctrine. So Mystery Babylon, she commits fornication while posing as the bride of Christ. She is the apostate church. That's what we find. They went out from us because they were not of us. He said they'll not come, the Lord will not return until there's an apostasy. And I don't know how people miss it. If you look in history, historically, there is an apostasy. You had the faithful churches, and then all of a sudden Christianity became public. It became the religion of Rome, and there was an apostasy, and there was building of a new church. And this new church is an apostate church, built on fallen Rome. You see, and remember, Rome is struck as though she's dead, but then she revives. I mean, all of this is unfolded. This isn't just forcing something into something. You know what I mean? This is easy to teach because that's the history. That's the way it unfolds. And so we see that she is the apostate church who's filled with the unclean filthiness of her corrupt doctrine and pagan practices in the name of Christ. She's Antichrist. Just like God's judgment of Babylon, where she drank of her own cup to her own destruction, likewise Mystery Babylon, her cup of her fornications with which she made the nations drunk, comes back upon her, to her destruction. Let me show you. Go back to chapter 14. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. Chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. So you see the parallel. Here's ancient Babylon. God gave ancient Babylon a golden cup of power to conquer the nations because of their sin, to bring them to a point judgment. But then Babylon herself lifted up in pride, drank of her own cup, and she was destroyed. So likewise, in this system, the idea is that along not just with the religious Babylon, but the Babylon of the whole world, you have the seduction of Mystery Babylon, and then you have Babylon as a whole, which would be the whole world system. We find that in chapter 18, is going to be judged. She has enticed the world. She enticed humanity with all of her pleasures, with all of her false doctrine on the religious side, with all of the loving the world and the things of the world. And this is what she has offered to the world. And then the world has been deceived by all of this. And judgment then comes upon the world for this deception. And Babylon itself is fallen. Matter of fact, we see that then we read in chapter 18. Go to chapter 18 again of Revelation. Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. You see it? And has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and a hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath. See this? The wine of the wrath of her fornication. It speaks of the wine of her fornication. But now this cup is the wine of her wrath, because it has provoked God to wrath. And this is not just the Mystery Babylon, which is the religious aspect of the world, but this is also the world itself at large. You'll see him going on talking about the world and about commerce and about the things of the world. And it says, verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, that means come out of the world. And also, it means come out of Mystery Babylon. Please don't think that I think that all Catholics are lost. I don't, but I'll tell you, the ones that are saved by believing the truth, not by believing what the church teaches. You understand? The grace of God is not limited. But here it says, come out of her. Come out of this false religious system. Come out of the world. Be separate. This is the idea. That's the same thing he told Babylon. He told the people, I'm going to destroy Babylon. Come out of Babylon. The same thing he says here. Now, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath rewarded her iniquities, remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled full to her double. So now she filled the cup with the wine of her fornication, but God's going to put a double dose. He's going to fill it with wrath. You see, this cup of wrath is the idea. Now, so here it is revealed that her characteristic in seduction is the same as the seductions of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We note that as she has done, God renders back unto her. That's told us in verse 6. This is what happened to Babylon of old. Listen to Jeremiah 51, verses 44 and 45. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up. And the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now the application here is the world's going to be destroyed. Come out of the world. God's wrath is going to fall upon the world. If you're in a false religious system, come out of that. God is going to pour wrath, you see, upon Mystery Babylon. So this admonition in Jeremiah 51:45, for God's people to come out of the Babylon is the same as we found here in verse 4, to come out concerning Mystery Babylon and the Babylon as a whole, which of course is this world, the seduction of paganism and the seduction of a worldly spirit. Now, many of us here today should hear this command, and the scriptures instructs us to come out of the world and be separate. What is the practical application? We are to be sober-minded. You got the idea of drunk, wine, not intoxicated with worldly lust. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart unto God. In other words, in chapter 18, it shows that this seduction is not just the religious seduction of Mystery Babylon, but it is the Babylon, which is the whole world. The world has the very spirit of Babylon. Babylon has been used of God to depict the worldly spirit. It was there where Nimrod first rose up against the Lord, and cities were built, and the anti-God spirit developed. It was in Shinar, which is the Babylon, where they built the first tower. It is in Babylon where the people of God were taken captive. And so Babylon represents the world. We're to come out of the world. Now, Jesus said you're in the world, but you're not of the world. So we're here, but we need to come out of the world's ideologies, the world's thinking, the world's practices. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be a separated people. And part of coming out of the world is coming into the church. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians 6. The context is come out of the world, come into church. In other words, our life should not be built around the world. It should be built around the Word of God and the people of God, the worship of God. I mean, as my wife and I grew up in our marriage, as I was taught, our life revolves around the church. If the church had the doors open, we were there. If there was a need, we're there. That's our whole life was built around that. You see, and I think that's good. I think that's proper. I thank God for Brother Younger's teaching. I think it was good and proper. You know, and today, it's kind of optional. I mean, church is okay, but if I got something else to do, I need to do something else. That's not the way I learn. In other words, I learned the doors are there. Unless you're, you know, something is beyond your control, you're there. You're there. And you're worshiping the Lord because it's a priority. You're coming out of the world. You're showing the significance. You're showing your children what's most important. You're showing that you have conviction. It's not optional. You're going to be there. And that's been the practice of my life. That people know. I can remember one day making a hospital visit. And I still don't know the spirit in which the lady said it, but she had been here at church when she was young. She was now married and had children. I was visiting her mother. And she said, there's Brother Hunt, still faithful or something like that. And I don't know if she's being sarcastic or if she was commending. I couldn't discern in the spirit. But the idea is that's in each of you. And I thank God for the faithfulness of, that is among you. And that's the way we need to be. You see, come out of the world. Now I need to switch this. I need us to go to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at another cup in the last 10 minutes that we have here. And that is the cup that our Lord drank. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Jesus speaks about this in Mark 10 and beginning at verse 35. Mark 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we would desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto him, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now Jesus speaks of the cup of his suffering. As he would suffer upon the cross, they would also bear suffering because of their union to Jesus Christ. James actually was martyred by Herod. That's recorded in Acts 12. We have no record of John the Apostle. James and John, this is the James that was martyred in chapter 12 of Acts, and John the Apostle. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos. We have no record of him being martyred, but he, of course, suffered. Now, Jesus speaks of his suffering as a baptism because he would be completely submerged and immersed, in his case, in immeasurable suffering. He refers to the drinking of the cup. Now this, of course, is the cup, the bitter cup of his suffering. Remember when he was there in the garden? You see, this is what he is talking about. He says in Luke chapter 12, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or in agony and distress? Till it be accomplished. Okay? So Jesus had a baptism to be baptized. He's talking about his suffering. Now, go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. In a few minutes, I'm going to conclude this, and we'll read verses from here for the Lord's Supper. But I want to show you something. Okay? In Matthew 26, the verses that we'll read for the Lord's Supper begin at verse 17 through verse 30. But after this, in the same chapter, after he institutes the Lord's Supper and talks about the cup, you'll see it in verse 27. He took the cup. After this, let's look at what really happened. Or, well, not as though that didn't happen, but I mean the fulfillment of this. Look at verse 36, chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Do you see the beauty of this and the glory of our Lord? A cup was given him, a bitter cup. In essence, it was the cup of the wrath for our sins. He drank a cup that was not his, that we might have a cup that is not ours. We today will be observing the Lord's Supper, and we will have the blessed privilege of observing, as we drink the cup and take the bread, a memorial of our Lord's death. You know why we can drink the cup today? Because he drank the bitter cup for us. That is why we can have fellowship and salvation, and we can drink the fruit of the vine with joy and thanksgiving. We can eat the unleavened bread in a memorial. And this is why he says, this do in remembrance of me. Because indeed, it was a great time of suffering and a great work that he did. And he drank the cup, the bitter cup. You see, the idea, Jesus received the bitter cup of the suffering appointed of his Father for our redemption. And because Jesus drank the bitter cup of the sufferings of the cross, we can drink the cup of the fellowship of his sufferings this evening. A cup which to us represents our salvation through the suffering he endured when he poured out his own life's blood and yielded his body to be broken in the suffering of our death. He drank the bitter cup that we might have the cup of blessing. I do not just call this a cup of blessing myself, but also the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, in talking of the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, this cup of blessing means two things. One, it is a blessing, but it was a blessing was called upon it. Our Lord blessed the cup and asked the blessing, but it in it is a blessing. Now, we know that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. But as we meditate upon this, is this not what I was preaching in the first message? Is this not a reenactment of history? Is our Lord not but taking us back to Calvary so that we can remember our heritage and our history and our identification, that we are people that have been cleansed by the blood and have part in Jesus Christ? And that's what identifies us as a body of Christ. This word communion means participation. We have a common participation. That's why we practice closed communion. All are free to be here and observe, but it's distributed to the members. And may I just say, at a very practical point, if the men were passing it out and some way, I mean, I know sometimes I'll have mental blocks. I'm thinking about something. I may look at someone and you get confused. Are they in active membership? And if for some reason they would begin to pass you up and you're an active member, bring it to their attention. Sometimes when you're doing things, I know I can do that. Sometimes I forget the obvious. I forget my own children's names sometimes and me looking at them. And in a practical sense, but it's for the congregation. It's for those that are in good standing in the membership. And that's saying that we are all agreeing that Jesus is our salvation by his shed blood and his broken body upon the cross. And we are showing the Lord's death until he comes. So therefore, when we partake of this, we are pronouncing that Jesus is not returned. Do you know that there are people that believe that Jesus is already returned? They're called preterists. A full preterist believes the second coming has already taken place. So I don't know what they do. I don't know if they observe the Lord's Supper, because when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are showing that the Lord's has not returned yet. That's the idea. We drink this now till we drink it in fellowship with him in the eternal kingdom. And so this glorious time of participation and time of remembering our Lord is because he drank the bitter cup. And I would challenge you Actually, a whole series could be preached on this. Get your coordinates, concordance out. Get on Blue Letter. Get on eSword and look up the word cup. Look in the book of Psalms and how it's used. Look throughout the Bible. There's think of Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. There are many places you can discern and learn a lot about cup. But this afternoon, I wanted to present to you as we go in the Lord's Supper that we are able to drink of the cup of blessing because he drank the bitter cup. I'd like to ask the men to come forward now and